Our passage this morning comes from 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. Again, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. And for this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am telling the truth, but I am not lying. A teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. It's the reading of God's holy word. You may be seated. So here we come to this second chapter of the letter of 1 Timothy. Paul has been dealing in this first part of the chapter 1, with a doctrine. You understand, remember that. He's been urging a charge for certain people to stop teaching different doctrine and to start teaching the true doctrine. In other words, the gospel. And so, in this first section, he's been dealing with the doctrine. And it's very much connected to salvation. It's connected to behavior. We see that. It's in the first chapter. What it promotes. The doctrine, what the doctrine promotes. We'll deal with that here in this second chapter, some of what that doctrine, the false doctrine, is promoting in the church, and what the true doctrine promotes, the difference. As Paul says, it deals with the knowledge of the truth, that people might be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. And you understand, it all hinges on doctrine. Doctrine, what we believe. And so, as Paul begins here in chapter 2, again, keep that in mind, that we're talking about salvation from doctrine, from the gospel. And it would seem that it's would be of vital importance that if you are going to be a minister or a Christian who shares the gospel of Jesus Christ, a prerequisite would be that you know and believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. And yes, you know, how can someone minister salvation if they themselves are not saved? Nevertheless, we know that many do. Many do. That's just a fact of this life, as we see here in the book of Timothy as well, as a fact of life in Paul's day. Many, just as those who opposed Paul and Timothy within the church at Ephesus, proclaimed what amounted to a gospel of speculation. A different doctrine, you understand, that promoted speculations, not the truth. It was a gospel of speculation, not the gospel of salvation, which Paul says elsewhere is no gospel at all. And there is only one gospel because, as Paul describes, there is only one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ, who gave himself as a ransom once and for all. once and for all. Just as there is only one body, one spirit, and only one hope that belongs to every believer's call in Christ, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, and through all, and in all. And there is salvation in no one else except Jesus Christ. For there is no other name given in heaven among men by which we must be saved. That is the one and only gospel. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. That's the gospel. The only one. Any addition or takeaway from this gospel, and it's no longer the gospel. It's something else. It's a different doctrine, which is guaranteed to produce not the truth, but speculation. Speculations by which people merely speculate about salvation, rather than are saved. And having rejected the gospel, these false teachers here in Ephesus began teaching a different doctrine, devoting themselves to Old Testament myths and genealogies, and to their own desire to be teachers of the law, which, to no surprise, promoted speculations rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith in the gospel. Speculations as to who was and who wasn't saved. And apparently even who was and was not to even be prayed for. In these speculations, says Paul, they used the law unlawfully. And as a result, they've made a shipwreck of their personal faith. It even endangered the testimony of the entire church concerning the gospel. That Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners. Not as examples of righteousness, but as examples of His perfect patience to those who are to believe in Him for eternal life, and not themselves. And by the time that Paul had written this letter, he had already excommunicated two members from the church of Ephesus for persisting in this teaching. And he had left Timothy behind to continue to charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies that would make shipwreck of other people's faith and tarnish the witness of the church as well. Because this that they were teaching was not the gospel. It was a different doctrine that did not lead to salvation, but only speculations. And it destroyed people's faith. And it was destroying the witness of the church as well. In our passage, Paul transitions now from doctrine to practice, correcting the sinful practices of this false doctrine that it had promoted within the church. And he'll continue to do so for the next 2-3 chapters in this letter. But he begins here in chapter 2. First and foremost, he says, with the practice of excluding certain classes of people from prayer. First of all, says Paul, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, particularly for kings and all who are in high positions. They should not be excluded from the church when it prays. That's not grounded in the gospel. That's grounded in the false doctrine of speculation about who is and who isn't saved based on what they do. Based upon their nationality. Based upon what positions they hold in society. This practice of exclusionary praying is not the gospel. The speculative doctrine had led the church to exclude certain persons, certain classes of people from salvation, you understand. And so from the various prayers of the church, without understanding either what they were saying or the things in which they were making confident assertions, they came to contradict the very teaching of Jesus himself. No doubt in the name of Jesus. Jesus told his disciples, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain upon the just and the unjust. See, this was a doctrinal problem. A lack of understanding concerning the gospel. Paul even goes so far as to say it was a rejection of the gospel. They did not know the truth. They did not believe the truth. And therefore, they have a doctrinal problem that issues in practical problems. The truth about salvation . They lacked an understanding of the truth about salvation, the gospel. And it was promoting speculations that shipwrecked people's faith. The faith of those who were teaching it, as well as the witness of the entire church. And Paul says the teaching of that doctrine has to stop. It has to. It cannot go on. It must stop. And furthermore, no one should be excluded from the hope of salvation in Jesus Christ. And therefore, neither is anyone to be excluded from the prayers of the church. No one. Especially kings and all those who are in high positions. That is, positions of civil authority that he's referring to here, which at the time meant Rome and Romans. Roman kings and Roman civil authorities. As we've recently read from Daniel, it's the Lord who rules the kingdoms of men and gives them to whomever he pleases, even to the lowliest of men. It's the Lord himself who does these things. Every believer is duty-bound to recognize this. Paul will say it again in Romans. All authority is given by God. Every believer is duty-bound to recognize this, and not only to recognize it, but to obey those authorities and to pray for them. And not only for the good ones, not only for the ones we like, but the ones that are bad as well, the ones that we don't like. Pray for them. Because you see, this coincides with our witness as believers in the gospel. It coincides with our witness, the church's witness, as a propagator of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners like us. And even far worse. Even the Apostle Paul, the foremost blasphemer and persecutor and insolent opponent of Jesus Christ to walk the face of the planet in his generation. Even worse than what the Romans had done up to this time. And if our desire is to be witnesses of the gospel, to have our witness be a life of quiet and peaceful lives, godly and dignified in every way, then we cannot exclude people from salvation, from the gospel. And we cannot exclude anyone from prayer. Because our Lord Jesus Christ came into this world to save such people. Just like us. You see it in our own generation, this gospel of speculation, the false doctrine, the false gospel that was being promoted, promoting speculation. You see it in our generation as well. You see it in the voices, the fanatics, all throughout history, who would have all civil authorities removed, done away with, defunded. You see the same thinking. This is not a divine gospel. This is man's speculation driving these things. Even with the limited success of such fanatics in our own generation, we've seen clearly enough to agree with the words of Calvin and his. That such fanatics are destructive to all humanity. And breathe nothing but cruel barbarism. You see, in Paul's day, the church in Ephesus was in danger of becoming that very thing. Because of false doctrine. As Christ's church, as those who believe the gospel, who know the truth, we are not to do that. Instead, Paul says, we are to make supplication, prayer, and intercession and thanksgiving for all people, including every authority God has placed over us. Because, says Paul, this is a good and pleasing thing in the sight of our God and Savior. When we do that, we promote the gospel. The gospel. Just as our God and Savior commanded us to the ends of the world. This is good and pleasing in the sight of God, our God and Savior, who desires all people Roman kings, Roman authorities included, to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. And that being that Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners. And that he gave himself as a ransom to do so. As he said, it is finished. The gospel, you see, is not a doctrine of some exclusive club based on the speculations of men or women. It has nothing to do with speculation at all. It's absolute. It is truth. Those who believe in Jesus Christ will be saved. That's the truth. That's the gospel, plain and simple. There's no need for speculations. It's the truth from the one true God and his Son, Jesus Christ, whom he sent into this world to save his people from their sins by giving himself as a ransom for all who were to believe in him for eternal life. He has personally commanded those who know this and believe this to proclaim it to the ends of the earth. Nothing else. If our doctrine doesn't align with this gospel, the doctrine is wrong. Those who know it and believe it are not to withhold it from anyone. And this is why Paul said he's not ashamed of this gospel. This gospel is the power of God for salvation to all who believe, to Jews and to the Greeks. And in fact, this was Paul's own very calling. You remember? Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by command of God, our Savior, and of Christ Jesus, our hope. As Paul says, for this I was appointed. I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I was appointed to this very thing by command of God. I am telling the truth. I am not lying, he says. A teacher of the Gentiles in faith and in truth. What was going on at Ephesus was not Paul's doctrine. And it was not the gospel of Jesus Christ given by God himself. So, as we think about these things, how does it impact our lives? How does it impact your life? You know, we pray, we often pray, give us this day our daily bread. That's a prayer that God would use the means of the earth, of farmers, of people working in various industries to put food on our tables. When we pray for quiet and peaceful lives, godly and dignified in every way, do you realize we're praying for the government? for the very work that God has given governments to do. A sword for evildoers and a rewarder of the righteous. That's what we want our governments to be. We want them to be godly. We should pray for them, that God would make them godly. We pray for the gospel to be spread to the ends of the earth. Well, this is one means by which God does that. The same as giving us our daily bread. Pray for those who are in authority over us, that they would be good governors. And if they're not, that God would make them good governors. That they would know the truth, that they would be saved and come to know Jesus Christ. The gospel is the power of God to salvation to all those who believe. To the Jew first and to the Greek also. All people, from kings to servants, no one should be excluded from the salvation of the gospel. And doctrine is so very important. Another error of our day is this relativism. This every religion leads to God. It's not true. That's the doctrine that promotes speculation, not salvation. It seems that so many people buy into it. They're not even concerned to check the doctrine. We're just supposed to be good people. And all the bad people, well, they're just, we don't pray for them. It's nothing new. Keep this in mind as we, the importance of the doctrine, the gospel. Without it, there is no salvation. And there's only one gospel. It's very important to get that one gospel right. To know the truth, the true doctrine. And you'll know it by its fruits. Look in the lives, look in your own lives. You'll know it by your fruit, by the fruits. Don't speculate. If you're speculating, you need to go back and revisit the gospel. And pray for all people. With that, let us pray. Heavenly Father, Almighty God, we do thank you so very much. Lord, we, in our sinfulness and our rebellion, are so tempted. We are so easily seduced into error, Lord, into laziness and sloth, and not wanting to even put forth the effort to consider what the truth is. And especially so in our culture, Lord, where everyone seems to be telling us that there is no truth. That there is no truth. But Lord, your word tells us something extremely and very radically different. Your word tells us that there is one truth. And that it is your truth. That it is revealed to us through the gospel of your Son, Jesus Christ. The only one gospel that has one hope. And that is your Son, Jesus Christ. And Father, we pray that as this world is filled with speculation, even more so now than ever before in our lifetimes, as it is filled with this speculation of a different doctrine, Lord, that you would make us lights. Lights in a dark place as we hold out one doctrine. That is the gospel of your Son, Jesus Christ. To a lost and speculating world is becoming ever more and more cynical. Father, help us to be lights. Help us to pray for those around us. And even for those against us. Father, we'd have no greater joy as is with you. It is good and pleasing if they would hear your gospel, believe in it, and become sharers of your gospel. Practicers of your gospel. That they might spread salvation rather than presumptions, speculations, and empty talk. So, Father, help us to pray. Lord, this is your will. You command it. And we pray already that your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Make us vessels of that, Lord. We might truly witness to Christ and be a church that holds out a true witness to the world. That people might be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. We ask this, Lord, in our Lord, your Son, Jesus' name. For his sake, for your glory, and for our joy, we ask. Amen.